It's my joy to talk to you about the book of Isaiah. And if you've got your notes, you can just turn there and we'll have our first slide on there in a moment. I just want to turn to an old book that I was given when I was very young. And you can see it's pretty well worn. But it's by a guy called James K. Baxter. And if you go online, you can actually read about this guy. I think he just recently died. But I think I got this book in 1952. So I was only 4 years old and someone gave me this great big book, you know. I thought it was about animals and stuff like that, but it was about the Bible. But I did read it and I found it, amazing. And he had found grace. But I never joined the dots in my life. And I was taught just to receive Jesus for salvation. I want to say something about that as we get into Isaiah. Do you know what? It says, by grace are you saved. Now listen to this, everybody, because it's possible to be in a church like this and still not understand exactly what grace is all about. So the word, by grace are you saved. And the word saved means made well in every area of your life.
Amen.
It's the Greek word sozo.
Yes.
But I was never taught that, so I was taught that saved was like, now I can go to heaven. Anybody else like me? That was what I was, you know. Now I can go to heaven. And so, you know, I think at Billy Graham Crusade, I went forward, then I got my life insurance, you know, for heaven. You know, and the rest of the time was a struggle. And really what grace does, it shows us that by grace you are saved. By God's grace, you are made well in every area of our life. So what we've come into in grace is seeing the cross is the entrance to well-being.
Yep.
The cross is the entrance to being well.
Amen.
And having success.
Amen.
Marriage, relationships, health, happiness, yep. Your job, your finance. You know, I mean the whole lot. Health and wealth in these areas. So, and then we find out that Jesus is our high priest and he lives now and he disperses grace to us today. So there's the cross, finished work for our success. And then daily he pours out his grace and we call it favor. So actually it's very simple. I just feel like what a sad thing that I didn't get taught as a child that actually, and then I ended up being principal of a Bible school and knew nothing about grace. I just thought it was, God is full of grace. But, like, I didn't know that this was the life that we live, a life of grace. Yeah. So through grace and faith, we got saved. And then we are to live trusting God and he provides his grace. Could you give the Lord a hand for his marvelous work of salvation? Father, we thank you. Thank you so much. Thank you. I want to read to you from this old book. And so I guess it's about 70 years old. And he says this. What Beethoven is to the realm of music, what Shakespeare is in the realm of literature, what Spurgeon was among the Victorian preachers, that is Isaiah among the prophets. So he's the leading prophet of the 17 prophet books, the books of the prophets. There were 16. Jeremiah wrote Lamentations as well. So there were 17 books, but 16 prophets. There were major prophets, and he was the leading writer of the major prophets. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. And the rest of them are the small, and so they're called minor prophets. Now, what they said was not minor, and what these guys said was not necessarily more major than the minors. So we're not talking about music, major and minor on piano or whatever. We're just talking about the length of their writings. Some wrote short amounts, and so they're called the minor prophets. Not minor in importance, is that okay? But minor in terms of amount recorded by from them. Major is this guy who lived in Jerusalem about 740 BC.
So the 8th century, about the middle of the 8th century. And you can see it up here, and you'll see it in your slide one there, okay? Now, he prophesied between 40 and 60 years, but he didn't do it every day, you know? There were just episodes. He was a well-educated man in those days, and he lived in the courts of some of the kings, the kings in Jerusalem, and in their summer palaces, and he was very well known, Isaiah. He died a terrible death at the hands of one of the fallen kings, or one of the kings of Israel that was went into idol worship, etc. And what they did, they wrapped him in a wooden log. They hollowed out the log, put him in alive, and then stapled the log together, and then they put a saw through him, and they sawed him in half. What a shocking death for such a wonderful man. He was, Isaiah means Yehovah saves, or I will bring salvation. So a lot of our verses from the Old Testament are coming from Isaiah. Now, I'll give you some introductions because the New Testament church didn't have the New Testament, but they got saved through looking at Isaiah. And often even Jesus himself quoted from Isaiah. The main thing we're going to talk about is Jesus, the Lamb of God. Could someone get me some water, please? Thanks. And I didn't know that we were going to have that song, Jesus, Lamb of God. So after we're finished, because we'll be talking about Isaiah 53 as a central passage, and then Ming's going to come also and share communion with us. Okay? So we've got... I'll try and be... Thanks so much, Dale. This new lady in our church. She's a beautiful girl. You should get to know her. She's really something else. And Daniel, when do you guys take off back to Malaysia?
Next Monday.
So I'm taking these ladies down, you know, that I've promised them, and they rang me up to have nasi lemak, you know. If you want to join us, we're going down to Mount Omni, and we're going to have its authentic Malaysian food today. Okay. All right. I'll read on. As a writer, he transcends all his prophet compeers. And it is fitting that the matchless contribution from his pen should stand as leader to the 17 prophetical books. All who have any sense of literary appreciation must be impressed by the combined excellence of Isaiah's style. I'll read about his social status. The social status of Isaiah seems to have been very high in that day. He had familiar interviews with kings, Ahaz and Hezekiah. He was a historiographer at the Judean court in Jotham's reign and wrote accounts of the reigns of Uzziah and Hezekiah. His book bears throughout the stamp of a well-educated man. Nothing is known of his father Amos. Isaiah himself was a married man and had two sons. His wife also possessed the gift of prophecy. So there you go. Way, way back there, around the 740 BC. Now, Isaiah is a very, very big book. And I'll just put this down here somewhere. And let's go and have a look. Let's go to slide two and have a look and see what we've got on the screen for you. All right. So we'll clear the screen and just put one on. The bottom one will also twist around. So we won't do it two ticks. We'll go back. That's it. Take that one. Go back to the slide and then come on with one. Thanks. And we'll do that quite a lot of the way. Okay? All right. Just leave it there. That's fine. Isaiah stands at the head of the prophets. So there's 16 prophets and there's 17 books. And you can see Isaiah lived in Jerusalem in the 8th century. Okay, next one. Just one click. No, you're not there. You got to move ahead. Slide two. No. Are we right? Yeah. There are 66 books in the Bible, and there are 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah. Now, chapters are not God-breathed. They wrote scrolls, right? And verse numbers, you can't say verse numbers are God's, or it must be verse 55 or verse 555. You know, this must be all about grace. Those numbers are just put by mankind so that we can easily find the place in our book form. In the scroll, there were no, as I understand it, verse numbers. But when they did put the numbers of the chapters down, they tried to do it in so that it was a natural break, say like a new paragraph or a new topic. Now, sometimes they got it wrong, and you could point probably to hundreds of places where they, where the people that put the verses and the chapter headings, etc., did get it wrong. But most of the time, it's I think we can be quite happy with where they've placed everything. So there are 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah. As the 66 books in the Bible are divided into 39 of the Old Testament, and I'm just going to read this for you, and there are 27 in the New Testament. Okay, so the 66 chapters of Isaiah are divided into 39 and 27. Now, we know this is definite. This is not something we're putting up to sort of make a fuss about nothing, you know, ado about nothing. Because the 27 in the New Testament are the biggest Jewish poem in Jewish writing. They're a messianic poem. So the last 27 chapters of Isaiah are all about Jesus. Isn't that amazing? So, you know, it's hard to find 27 chapters all about Jesus in the New Testament. But, you know, here we've got 27 chapters in prophetical form. But when you've got grace eyes or you've got understanding eyes and understand commentaries, you'll find that these commentators are saying this because you'll find that Zion and Jerusalem are often pictures of the church. For instance, it starts in Isaiah 40, which is... I'll go on a little bit before I get to that. So as the 39 books of the Old Testament are mainly occupied with the law and the judgment which comes on those who disobey, so that's the first 39, so the first 39 chapters of Isaiah are mainly occupied with the thought of judgment on the Old Covenant people because of their disobedience to the law. So that's a general thing. You will find the names of Jesus. You'll find that a virgin will give birth to a child. All right, next one. The 27 books of the New Testament are occupied with the message of divine grace. Can I hear? That's right. Amen. All right. And the salvation which it brings. And the last 27 chapters of Isaiah are a message also of divine grace and comfort and of coming salvation. I'll just see if you remember this. You know, I was having the Handel's Young Messiahs on my car. I don't know where I've lost it. I might have left it at the airport or something. But I've been just singing along with that like we did when we were young married couple with our kids. I was singing along, and I seem to have lost it, but it was, comfort ye, my people. Listen, comfort ye. This is Isaiah 40, the beginning of the last 27 chapters, and it's a messianic poem about Jesus. Comfort ye, my people, because it says, your warfare has ended. And then it says this, and your iniquities have been pardoned. Does that sound like Jesus? Jesus has won us a great victory and we are without spot or wrinkle. Now, spot or wrinkle isn't, spot means no stains. The church is going to be without spot or wrinkle when Jesus comes back. What do you think the wrinkles are? Who loves having wrinkles, please? When you frown like that, you've got heaps of them. Yeah. What do you think the wrinkles are, everybody? You're all educated by Joseph Prince. What has he said? Age. Yeah, wrinkles speak of age. And guess what? It says in the Word of God, even though we grow old, we do not grow weary. That's right. Hello? Uh-huh. Hello? And it says that we are also heirs of the Abrahamic covenant. And when Abraham got that covenant, he lived on, though the life, listen, life expectancy was only 35 to 45 of a man in that age. Abraham lived to 175. Yeah. How about that, Karen? 175, being the accountant. Well, you'd be a wise accountant after all that, having looked at all the changes in the government laws and all that. Okay? But, you know, without spot or wrinkle, when they came out, listen, when they came out through the blood on the doorposts, when they did that three-day journey and came out of Egypt, none of them had been missed out on the healing line. All of them had been healed, old and young. There wasn't a walking stick amongst them. None were feeble. That was the power of the blood of the Lamb, okay? Then when you go to John the Baptist and Jesus comes, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Then you go to the last book, Revelation, and they're singing, "Worthy is the Lamb." So the Lamb is sort of like the central piece or central focus of our whole truth about this new covenant. And he was the one that shed his blood, right? The Lamb of God, Jesus, the Lamb of God. All right, let's go back to our notes here. The last 27 chapters of Isaiah, a messianic poem, the 27 chapters are arranged in three groups of nine. Three nines are what? So nine chapters, and then the middle nine chapters. So is what we're going to look at. So they are very divinely enumerated, these chapters, and a real divinely designed. Let's go to the next one, please. Four. Slide four. So by common consent, and reading widely about this before I brought it to your attention, common consent, the greatest of the Old Testament passages concerning the atonement of Christ, is Isaiah 53. Would you agree? Yeah. The Lamb of God. And how eye-opening is it that this immortal Lamb chapter is the middle chapter of the middle nine? Very interesting. And at the very center of this tremendous messianic poem, God has put the Lamb. Right at the heart of Isaiah 53, we read, "He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter." Amen. That he is going to be killed. All right? And on each side of the central declaration here, each side of that, you can see also something very interesting. There is a sevenfold setting forth of what he would do for us as a vicarious sacrifice. Now, this vicarious is not normally used in our English. What does vicarious mean? Can anybody help me out? On our behalf. It's done on behalf of someone else. So here we're going to see through this lovely man Isaiah, anointed by God, as he writes the scroll, 740 in the 8th century BC, so nearly 3,000 years ago, he writes this and he's putting seven vicarious blessings for us, like he was bruised for our iniquities, right? And then on the other side of the cross, he's got seven for Father God, for him, all right? And we're going to look at them because then we're going to have communion this morning. I just thought it would be nice if, I didn't know who was doing it, but, you know, I'm sure this is the will of God because I had no idea that, you know, I felt, I've never preached this message in my life before apart from at Narangba this week. I've never spoken it in Bible colleges or anywhere I've been before. And then Joey led us in that song and the others, you know, about the Lamb of God. And I just love you, so keep your antennae up this morning because I'm sure there's things in there for us. So right at the heart, all right, let's go then very slowly through these in the next slide. Thanks. So there's human and divine either side of verse 4, the Lamb of God, all right? Okay, for us, next click. So first of all, is born our griefs. And to my surprise, I suppose because the when was the King James first presented before the coronation? What year would that be? 1611? Huh? Yeah, speak up. Sorry? Speak up. No, Richard said 1611. Okay, by common consent for our dear ones here. Okay, 1611. So that was the first sort of translation that came into our churches. Now, of course, we've got lots of versions and lots of, you know, I've even heard pastors call them perversions, which is not a nice thing to say. But born our griefs. But actual fact, when you actually look at the Hebrew word, it's not really the griefs that we're thinking about. We think of griefs as sort of like someone dies. Sorrows is another word, slightly different than griefs. Grief is when maybe you have a breast removed or an arm removed or a leg removed. Anything that you lose might be a dog dies. Can you experience grief when a dog dies? We did as a family. We missed our little Oscar. Where else can you experience grief? When the All Blacks in New Zealand lose, they say it's not good for the country. People grieve. But come on, can you help me out and talk with me? Death of a loved one, yeah, of course. Death of mother or father. Or what about coming out of, where did you live before you came to Australia, Somi? Iraq? Whereabouts? Because you're in the Turkish area, were you? Or what area? Oh, you were in the Tehran, Persian area. Okay. Did you experience grief when you came to Australia and realised all those loved ones left behind? Great grief. So if you're cut off, if something's cut off, or you're cut off from familiar territory, or you're cut off from your friends. I remember Di cried for a few months when we went to Singapore as a young married couple with our family because she was missing her mum, and she'd go to the letterbox every day. Yeah? You remember that? And, you know, those days, no emails. There was no, you know, mobile phones. You know, it was just the traditional way we got communicate was mail. Were faxes in there? I don't know. But in the 1979, when we went there, could have been faxes. But, you know, any time you're cut off. Now, listen, he was cut off and grieved. He was a man of sorrows. He was cut off so you would never feel cut off. Listen, this is all in the communion. He was cut off so you would never be cut off. Next one. Carried our sorrows. Next one. Wounded for our transgressions. So he was, see, notice, it's very interesting. Here's this man speaking away back there before Jesus came, hundreds of years, and he's saying he's going to come out of dry ground and, you know, who would believe the report, etc. But look, born our griefs, carried our sorrows. Now, who here believes as a Christian that Isaiah 53 is about Jesus? Yes. Can you put your hands up? Yes. You agree with me, see? We all know that the church worldwide knows that this is about Jesus and about our communion. All right? But look at it, it's interesting. Here's this man prophesying way back, okay, in the courts of the king and writing it down for our posterity. Look, wounded for our transgressions. So he knew a thing or two, didn't he? And they could look forward and get saved. We look back. But he looked forward to this day. All right, next one. So these are the seven things. Seven means perfection. And these are the perfection things of the cross. Dan spoke very brilliantly on this, a year ago, Dan. Some time ago. Bruised for our iniquities. Similar to transgressions. Very similar. Next. The chastisement of our peace, or the chastisement of our peace. Chastisement means the discipline. You know, to chastise something, what do you do when you chastise your little child? Eh? You spank them, someone said. These days it's all PC, you're not allowed to spank kids now. Well, what do you do when you chastise a child? You'd say, no, no more. All right? And you would say words like, you would do something that let them know that you weren't happy. And Jesus, listen, Jesus was chastised so you and I, right, would have peace. Now, let me talk about this peace. This is not peace in terms of absence of noise. This is not peace in terms of absence of war. This is peace on the inside, okay? And it comes from this word shalom or shalom. And the Jews would say shalom, shalom. It means prosperity, blessing, health, wealth, well-being in every area of your life. Oh, I think we can clap. If we are going to clap, we should clap. Really give him an amazing clap. Look, the chastisement of our peace was upon him. Jesus bore everything you need so you could have a successful life, a lovely marriage, good children, success at work. I keep saying this, but this is what the new covenant of grace tells you. Okay? You know, you wouldn't expect anything different than that of a loving father who's very rich to keep you well, to keep you going, you know? I'm experiencing this wealth in areas of my life. The chastisement of our peace. Would you just pray a little prayer and just say, oh, Jesus, thank you so much.
Oh, yes,
you bore not only my grief, my sorrow, my transgressions, my iniquities, but, you know, my peace, well-being. You were bruised and beaten and chastised that I might have success in my life. Oh, amen. Amen to that. Amen. Next one. I'm enjoying this with you. Okay. With his stripes, shall we read it? With his stripes, we are healed. In actual fact, most versions say we are made whole. It means wholeness in every part of me. Completeness. Wholeness. You know, he brought us, he even, adopted us into the family of God as whole people. You know, with his stripes, we are healed. Now, we often use this for physical healing, and it can be, rightly so. But it actually is wider than that. It's much wider. See, if you have the absence of joy, that's a real sign that God's not moving in your heart. If you're sort of a person that's a grumpy, grumpy, grumpy person, that is nothing that was, you know, that was not purchased for you to be grumpy.
No.
Was it?
No.
You better tell your husband or wife that if they're grumpy. Jesus didn't purchase that. He didn't suffer for you to be grumpy. Have a PhD in grumpiness. Okay? And, you know, Jesus actually didn't, because when we come to a place of rest, Jesus didn't go through all this vicarious on our behalf. He's our champion, see? He's the one that wins us freedom from these things. He wins the prize, amen? See, he wins it. And this is taught in history. What we're reading today was written down in 740 in the middle of the 8th century, B.C., So don't tell me we're talking rubbish up here, you know, that the church doesn't understand. The church here as a church of grace, this is what the New Testament people understood. And so they had a joy, you know, Paul and them talking about all this with his stripes. And Peter mentions that too. We are healed. We are made complete. We are made whole. Right, let's go and have a look what he did then for his father on the other side. You got notes, and you can look at them, or you might prefer to look up the screen. They're all in one. Oh, just for time's sake, they're all in one. Well, after behold the Lamb of God, you know, or he was led as a lamb to the slaughter. Okay, so before that, you've got those, and then for this, you've got that comes after the lamb. So before and after. Okay, so both sides of the Lamb of God are surrounded with vicarious works. Now, for his father God, first of all, it says, and this is hard if you don't understand it. Now, you're a father or a mother, right? So a parent. How could someone speak of you and say, you were pleased that your son was chastised? How could someone say that you were pleased that your son was bruised? How could someone say that I was pleased when the blood flowed? How could a writer write that? You'd say, that's not God. God's not pleased with that. Well, the Bible says, and he wrote down the same man, okay, we got a bit of background, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. In other words, there was a higher plan that Jesus was knowing about, which him and the Father had talked about. Come to the next slide, please, and we'll go back to this. Hebrews 10, 3 to 10. Now watch carefully, because you will see here why the Father was pleased that the Son obeyed him in this. Even though it was horrible. But the Father never had to be reconciled with us. He was not out of speaks with us. It was we that were out of speaks with him. We had to be reconciled. So he looked for a body. And Jesus says, a body thou hast given me for this supreme sacrifice. Watch. We don't know who wrote Hebrews, but could have been Paul. But as it is, these sacrifices annually bring fresh remembrance of sins to be atoned for. That word to be atoned meant to be dealt with or covered. Because the blood of bulls and goats is powerless to take sins away. Can I hear that's true?
Yes.
Okay. Hence, when he, Christ, entered into the world, he said, now watch carefully. Sacrifices, now who's speaking? Jesus. Sacrifices and offerings, you, who's you? Father, you have not desired, but instead, you, who's you? Not Jesus. Father, have made ready a body for me, who is me? Jesus, well done, class. Well done. Brilliant, church. Okay. All right, next slide. In burnt offerings, this is straight on in Hebrews, in burnt offerings and sin offerings, you have taken no delight. Who's you?
Father
God. Then I said, who is I?
Jesus.
Come back to Jesus now. So we'll all read together in the blue here. Behold, here I am, coming to do your will, O God, to fulfill what is written of me in the volume of the book. Now, if your son said, Dad, I will do it, this is your will. There's only one spotless lamb in this world. I will do that. I will go. And I will become man. I will do that. Would it bring pleasure? Would it bring some form of pleasure to the Father? That his own son would say, Dad, if it has to be, it's up to me. There is some pleasure in that. Because I asked you, where is this pleasure? You know, it says it pleased the Lord. It actually says, some versions, it brought him pleasure. Well, we're not talking about pleasure and say, hee hee ha ha, you had to go. And I'm back here and I'm fine. Well, God doesn't think like these stupid thoughts. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. If my son said to me, Dad, I'm going to be the representative for you and for them. God found someone. I would be in tears. I would have travail of soul. I would, you know, I would, my soul, my mind, emotions and will would be shattered. My only son, I only have one son, that he would do that. Right, let's take a look at the writing, it says, when he said just before, you have neither desired nor have you taken delight in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, sort of going over it again, what he said. I always wonder why he put that back in. All of which are offered according to the law. Next one. Slide. He then went on to say, now can you read the blue? Behold, here I am coming. Who said that?
Jesus.
Coming to do your will. Thus, he, who's he, does away with and annuls the first former order as a means of dealing with sin, expiating sin, or removing it, so that he might inaugurate and establish the second latter order, which is the new covenant, right, of grace that we talk about. Now, look at this. And in accordance with this will of God, we have been. Everyone say, have been. We have been made holy,
consecrated
and sanctified through the offering made once for all of the body of our Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Can you give him a wonderful... All right. I don't think, let me just check my notes because I'm just going from memory here. I'm not sure whether this nine will be what I want. No, I want you to go back now to the to that list, please, that we had. Thanks, guys. Yeah, okay. So it pleased the Lord. So do you somehow or other see how it could have pleased the Lord? That was why I was talking about that. Who put Jesus to grief? He says he has put him to grief. The Father. The Father's will was that he would say, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, but thine be done. And so now Isaiah is telling us from God's point of view, our point of view, he is the Father. He has put him to grief. Thou, who is thou? Thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. Wow, that's Father. He, God, shall see of the travail of his soul, and as a result of the sacrifice, he would be satisfied. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Justice of God. Now, let me tell you something about this, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters in Christ. Listen. God did not leave his justice on the clothesline and went inside and schemed something else to make us happy. He is a just and holy God. Is that true?
Yes.
And to make us holy, because we just read, right? He didn't then leave his holiness out of this. Justice was vented. Punishment was paid. Judgment was given to our Jesus. Look at me. This is a real historic moment in history. Not so much his birth. It's the cross that is the big change between that part of history and this next part. The cross. So we glory in the cross. It brought us a new covenant of freedom. He grieved, so we will not, Paul says in Thessalonians, grieve like others. I'll talk about this in a moment. When you say goodbye to your husband or wife, I've told you this, I think, I sometimes forget because I go around the branches. When you talk to your husband or wife and you know they're going to be with the Lord, there's been a few people die since we started our church nearly 6 years ago, about two or three. And Eric lost his dear wife. Where are you, Eric? Yeah. And I think Keith, another lady, she... And I took the funeral, and I tell you, I was away when Jane died, actually. But, do you know, I learned something from a pastor in Toowoomba a few weeks ago. He said, when I bury, his Church of Christ pastor, he's a lovely man from Africa, and he said, when I bury people who are Christians, we do not say goodbye. He said, we say, see you later. See you later. So Paul said, we do not grieve like others who have no hope. One day we come and I heard Barry Smith years ago, who's probably not known to you, but he was a good man on eschatology. He's passed on and he is with the Lord now. And he used to say, you know, that scripture, it says in the Greek, that it says, those who are dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. So Barry Smith said in the Greek, and I've never checked it out, but he said this. In the Greek, it means this. So say you've got a mum and dad that have died like me, and, you know, I don't know how it will all happen, but this is a supernatural event. It says they will come knocking on their family who still remain in Christ, knocking on their door. This is a figurative thing, but it says they will come and they will say quickly, the time has arrived for us to go together to be with the Lord. This is something in the original manuscripts that's worth looking at. But it says, you know, it says that they which died in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together, did you hear it? With them in the clouds. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. My servant shall justify. Aren't you glad that God's justice was poured out? Because we have now been justified. Can you say amen to that? Yeah, we are. And the word justify means made righteous. We become in Christ all that God. Everyone say all. All that God requires. It's so lovely to see you, Elaine. You know, it's so lovely to see you. And then this last one, it's sort of like two. The will and pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in whose hand? Jesus' hands. The will and pleasure of the Lord. Who is the Lord? Jehovah or Yahweh shall prosper in his hand. Whose hand? In Jesus' hands. The will of the Lord. It was the will of God that Jesus came for you and me. This is history, people. It's as much history as the next few hours when you go out and have lunch. It's just as history. It's in time this happened. In our world's time, this took place. And it was told 2,500 or more years ago. All right, let's go to the next slide. I'm nearly there. Okay, next one. Next one. Next one. Okay. All right. I want to just go back a little bit. Can I just go back? No. Okay. 9. Thanks. Thank you. Slide 9. Thanks. All right. Here's the griefs. Here's a little bit about the griefs. Look, it's the word koli in the Hebrews. We're not in the New Testament. We're looking at the Old Testament. Koli. It means malady and it means anxiety. Okay, now this is what I'd like to talk to you about to give you a blessing. Look, he bore. Now, how many of us have ever feel anxiety? If we're honest, put your hand up. I know you all are. There's a few people who have misunderstood me. Okay. What about you, sis? Any anxiety? Give us a wave then. Okay, I would say that most people in life experience anxiety. Do you know what it says? He has borne our anxiety. He has borne our anxiety. No wonder it says like worry and anxiety kept people out of the promised land. No wonder he says in the last days there will be full of worry and anxiety. Do you think the anxiety level has gone up as the populations have risen across the world? Yeah. It does, you know. It does go up. But I just want to remind you, if you would like to stop doing what Jesus has done for you, stop doing what Jesus has done for you. Now listen to that. Don't then get anxious, because the Bible says be anxious for nothing. Don't get anxious because he's already borne your anxiety. Give him a hand, please. A lot of the things we do because we're now new in Christ, right? But this one is a don't. Don't do what he's won and done for you. Yes. Do you get it?
Yes.
Okay. So, all right, I'll leave you there, weak, sick, afflicted. So all there, he's borne that. Isn't that good? My heart fills with love. Sorrows. Machabah, I won't say too much about that. You know, it just means light grief, sorrow, deep sorrow. It said, even blood poured forth from him. Or was it in the garden? It says he was a man of sorrows. And it said, it became sorrowful unto death. His mental, as a man, he became sorrowful unto death. I love the next verse. This, wherefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name, glory to God. But anyway, that's in the New Testament. I love this one then. I just touching on these three. When God was chastised his son for us and for him, in a sense that many sons could be his in his family, okay, he made us safe. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
He made us safe. Now, you guys are going to trip around in Egypt and Israel and all sorts of things. That's the thing to remember. He's got your back. He's got your back. Did you hear that? Often we're looking over our shoulder and think, oh, no, you know, that building's going to topple. Oh, no, and we look at our televisions and we feel absolutely horrified by the amount of tyranny and pain and shame, right? Hey, he's got your back. Hallelujah. He's striped. His backs have been stripped so your back would be safe. Hallelujah. Well, happy, welfare, health, prosperity, well-being. He is our Prince of Peace. Prince of Peace means he is the principle of peace. That's what it means. The principle of peace. So as a headmaster in a school or, you know, we call them the principal. They're the chief teacher, in a sense. They're the person over the teachers. And so he is our chief. Not of police, of peace. He's not the chief of law. He's the chief of peace. Glory to God. Give him a hand for that. It's amazing. All right. Last one, I think. And then we're going to sing a song. Now, I just wanted to finish off by showing you this. See, the first chapter in this poem is chapter 40. So don't get started into chapter 1. Chapter 40, as I said before, is comfort, comfort ye my people, for your warfare is ended and your iniquity is pardoned. I'm just giving you a brief look at this. I'm not going to spend more than 2 or 3 minutes. Here, look. Verse 3 and 8, it says the valleys would come up and the hills would come down and a man would be called into the wilderness. Do you remember it? Who was his name? John the Baptist. And prepare the hearts for the Messiah. Isn't that amazing? He told the story. Way back then, prophesying. Do you believe in prophecy? Put your hand up. Yeah. Stood the test of time, this, you know. And it usually had a present and then a future effect as well. You know, it was talking sometimes present and future. Now, it says then after the John the Baptist, verse 9 and 7, it says Jesus will come and feed his flock like a shepherd. Oh. And, you know, he wept over Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. He wept, and he looked after those boys. Yeah, he told them off a couple of times because they were, you know, one of them, he said, get behind me, devil, you know. And he, you know, he found it hard, I guess, with those boys. But, you know, they all loved him, didn't they? They loved him. And they got annoyed when he said, do you love me more than these three times? They really got annoyed. They said, of course we love you, you know. But I tell you, he can take us and feed us in the church and feed us. Yeah, amen. He is our feeder and the Holy Spirit will bring back to you the words of Jesus. He is in you and he's the bread of heaven to you. And listen, this 12 to 26 talks about all the nations shall know him. Wow. What a tsunami of grace is going to come to this earth.
Amen.
I take great joy in that. All the nations will know him. I just believe that this grace understanding that our little church has got here and the branches and stuff, you know, we are just like a forerunner of a massive tsunami that's going to come across this country. I see it. I see it. I see the green shoots just coming through. It's so good. And then he talks about in the last one, 27 to 31, he starts in the poem by saying, they that wait upon the Lord. You know that?
Yeah, sure.
What? What? Now, what does wait? Korbor. Korbor means entwine. Entwine yourself. So three fingers and one entwines and it's like braided hair and it becomes strong. One, you can just knock it down. Two, you know, well, not so bad. Three, around there like that. You know, that was means twisted. You're embraced around Jesus. They that wait upon the Lord means to entwine around Jesus. Will renew their strength, Elaine. I'm having great pleasure at the moment. I'm having great pleasure seeing a lady called Anne in Narangba. Everyone say Anne. I know we're getting all tired, so here we say Anne. Well, Anne was on her deathbed, and four nights in a row, her family came up, the doctors would ring and the nurses would ring in the Redcliffe Hospital about a year ago and say, your mother's dying, you must come. And then finally, a couple got me and said, hey, you know, one of the ladies in our church, Anne, you know, she's dying. And, you know, they rung the hospital, could you come up? You know, because we were just a new church then, just, you know, a few weeks old maybe a few months. And so when I found a car park at Redcliffe Hospital, it was very difficult, and I was asking the Lord, what shall I say? And he said, tell her to live again. I'm saying this for you, sis. Tell her to live again. So when I went in, honestly, her tongue was hanging right out like a dead sheep. I've never seen a human tongue. It was hanging right out. Her hair was all down, and there was in a group of people that were on their way out, you know. And the principal nurse said, you've got 2 minutes past the purse, then you must come. She said, don't shout. I said, I'll try not to. You know? But they were nice. They said, since you couldn't find a car park, she could have died in that time. They said, we'll pay your fine. Where did you park? I said, parked illegally. She said, don't worry. So I went, and that was nice, wasn't it? So I went in there, and I heard the Holy Spirit say, tell her live again. And, you know, it rose up. Reminded me of a little bit of the story of Jesus when he was to raise Lazarus from the dead, and it said he snorted at death. He snorted at it like a horse. It's a horse term. You know, like shook his nostrils at it. And do you know what? So I said, Anne! And I was 10 meters and I saw her there. And her eyes were closed and her tongue was out and her hair was all down. You know, she's my age. That was 2 years ago, I suppose. Less, just a bit less. And I said, Anne, live again. Jesus says, live again. And she opened her eyes. And, you know, there was some people in the room looking around. There was like intensive care, but it wasn't that. It was another area of care. And they looked around, and I went over there and I grabbed her hand. I said, can you hear me, Anne? She said, yes. What are you doing here? And I said, I've come to tell you a word from God. Live again. And today she is living again, and she's living. She's living, and she goes to Narangba. And last week up at our branch, we took an offering. You guys gave her $100 because she said she needed her hair done and she had to climb up a long hill. And I said, well, get your son to take. Oh, he's busy, et cetera, et cetera. And she says, a big hill for me to walk up and it's going to be so hard, you know. I said, well, find another hairdresser. The church will give you $100 and the rest of them just put in about another $80 in the branch. And she came back 2 weeks ago with her hair just looking hard, just... We see her living again. We see her living again. It's just really remarkable. All right. Now, next slide, please. The Messiah has come. Shall we read together? The Messiah has come. He has finished his work on earth given to him. He has risen And as in the Messianic Psalm 23, he is our shepherd and great high priest. He grants to us his grace and soon returns to take us to be forever with him. Give him praise. We give you praise, Lord. Now we're going to sing that song, Lamb of God, Lamb of God, and then just briefly just share communion with us and just think of him, the Lamb that was slain. I think one more ovation to him is just so wonderful. Hallelujah! Lamb of God, slain. Central to our life, amen? Thanks, Joey. Thanks. Let's enjoy this song now and sing it with great feeling and understanding, okay?